Testament is just filled from cover to cover through its books and chapters with details of interpersonal relationships. One of my very favorites is encouched in the book of 1 Samuel, and that is the relationship between David and his very best friend Jonathan. It's in the lives of these two men that we find principles for one of the most important relationships in all of life, and that is the friendship relationship. What does it mean to be a friend? Why is it important that we have friends or that we be a friend? What is true friendship? What are the marks of friendship? If you were asked to define friendship, what would you say? How would you define it? One individual put it this way. He said, friendship I would describe as souls in harmony. C.S. Lewis ranks friendship as a form of love nearest to the love that he thinks angels might share. He says this, "This love, free from instinct, free from all duties, but those which love has freely assumed, almost wholly free from jealousy, and free without qualification from the need to be needed, is eminently spiritual." He considers friendship to be very special. Aristotle said, "Friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies." And then another man, who wasn't quite able to describe it, said this, "Friendship is more easily illustrated than defined." And that's exactly what we have in the lives of these two men, Jonathan and David. I would imagine that perhaps the greatest illustration of true friendship in the Bible is seen in the relationship of these two men, Jonathan and David. And there are basic principles which are fundamental to true friendship. And they're given to us in the lives of these men. And I'm going to invite you this evening to turn with me for a few moments to the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. Now, we're going to be moving as we study this vital and important relationship. We're going to be moving from chapters 18 through 23, back and forth. So, stay with me. The story of David and Jonathan. Speaking of the importance of friendship, Dr. Alan Loy McGinnis wrote a book recently entitled The Friendship Factor, which I very highly recommend to you. And in this book, The Friendship Factor, Dr. McGinnis says this, "Friendship is the springboard to every other love." I'm speaking on the importance of friendship. He says it's the springboard to every other love. Friendships will spill over onto the other important relationships of life. So you see why it's important. It's going to spill over. It's going to affect all of the other relationships that you have. Friendships. Something as vitally important as this we so often take for granted. We so often abuse. Now, as we look at the scriptures and what other men have to say about friendship, I'm taken aback by what Solomon says as to the value of true friendship. He has some real insight here. Because when Solomon says some things about friendship, he seems to be saying that true friendship especially expresses itself in a time of trouble or distress between two friends. For example, in Proverbs 17:17, he says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Another man said, "A brother may not be a friend, but a friend will always be a brother." And I think that's exactly what Solomon had in mind there when he said, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Well, in all of recorded history, There is no friendship more praiseworthy than the friendship of these two young men, David and Jonathan. Their relationship illustrates for us the areas in which real friendships can function and how it can strengthen us, how it can build us up, how it can enable us to be more effective not only with ourselves but in our relationships to others as we face the ups and downs of life. Now, if you were looking for a definition of friendship, I could direct you to the first verse of this 18th chapter. Verse number 1, the writer says, "Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." When the writer says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, he means it was literally chained. In other words, they were chained together. They were bound to each other in an inseparable union. That's how strong this friendship was between these two young men. Or to paraphrase what Aristotle said, in their minds and hearts they became one soul. Now, as we examine this relationship very carefully in these chapters that are before us, although it appears that the relationship was initiated by Jonathan, it quickly becomes a reciprocal relationship. And of course, you're well aware that a friendship that is only one way is no friendship at all. How many times have you tried to buy your way into a friendship? I have become very much aware that this is a struggle that children have. The need to buy friendships. I will do anything I can to make you my friend. But it has to be both ways, or it's no friendship at all. Well, David and Jonathan meet, we see, for the first time, just following David's encounter with Goliath. You remember the encounter, the Israelites were at war with the Philistines. The Philistines had their giant Goliath, and Israel had no one. They literally had no weapons. The earlier chapters tell us that the Philistines came, took away all of the blacksmiths, so that there was no one in the Israeli army with any weapons. The text says only Saul, the king, and his son, Prince Jonathan, had weapons. And so here's the giant Goliath. And we know that David was successful in slaying the giant. But it's right after that that this relationship comes together. What was it that drew these two men together? Look at the differences in the two. On the one hand, you have a shepherd boy, the son of a shepherd. On the other hand, you have a prince, the son of the king. And although there was a great social chasm that originally existed between these two friends, they discovered in each other a common factor that made their friendship extremely unique. Some of the things that they found that made their relationship unique, they discovered that they both had a unique and close relationship with the Lord. They discovered that they both had the same view of God's power. They had many similar experiences at war and in battle. You know, we often overlook the fact that Jonathan was a brave warrior, that Jonathan fought the Philistines. Turn back to chapter 14 with me for just a moment. Normally, when we think of this relationship, we think of David as the warrior and Jonathan as the very passive friend, standing by just as a friend, very, very passive. That's not the Jonathan we see in chapter 14. Note, for example, and I'm going to skip around in the opening verses. Verse 1, "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on yonder side.' But he did not tell his father." Just he and his armor bearer. He gets this brainstorm. Let's go over. And the rest of the verses detail what the land was like. Verse 3, the end of verse 3, "The people did not know that Jonathan had gone." Over to verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." You see, Jonathan had this kind of a relationship with the Lord. He knew the power of God. The Lord doesn't need a mighty army. The two of us can do it. If you read on, you see the multitude that he was against. Well, what happens? He lays out the details of his plan, and verse 11, "When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, 'Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves.' So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us and we will tell you something,' and on and on." Jonathan is very successful as a warrior, which is something we normally overlook. And so they had very many things in common, these two, as they were bound together in a very close relationship, friendship. Well, as Jonathan watches now, perhaps he was standing there on the sidelines as David, this young boy, shepherd boy, goes out to meet the giant Goliath. Some even think perhaps Jonathan had in mind that he would be the one to go, but David beat him to it. And so as he watches David's encounter with Goliath that day, it no doubt triggered the memories of his encounters in battle with the Philistines. And there was an immediate identity with David. They had something in common. They were both men whose hearts were in tune with God. And as a result, this is the beginning of a unique and dynamic relationship. Now, as you look at the relationship through all of the chapters that would detail things for us, you can see that all the human elements are there. There's the emotion. There is the respect for one another. There is certainly the commitment. And yet it is still very apparent that this is no ordinary relationship. There was a divine dimension here, linking these two together, drawing these two men together, that makes this one of the most significant relationships ever recorded in history. And so we want to take just a few moments and look at some of the principles of relationship, of dynamic friendship that drew these two guys together, and why that's important. Why that's important. First of all, we're going to see the first element of friendship. Friendship's first requirement, we find from the lives of these two men, is a growing personality that reaches out. This is the kind of man Jonathan was, and this is the first element. A growing personality that reaches out. You see, it's one thing to talk about friendship, but it's another to demonstrate it. And what we see as we look through these verses is that Jonathan particularly exemplifies the hallmarks of genuine friendship in his relationship with David. Look at chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." Now, to honor another person above yourself when you are social equals is one thing. To do so in Jonathan's position is yet another. Because, you see, here is the son of the king. And he's honoring the son of a shepherd above himself. And we know from history that in the culture of the East, to receive anything that was worn by royalty, such as Jonathan was doing for David, was considered one of the highest honors that could be conferred on a citizen. Well, Jonathan is here reaching out to David, and in his actions, Jonathan is saying, "Our friendship is more important than position." How often this becomes a problem for us in relationships. Position. Well, another example that we could look at of Jonathan reaching out. Look at the 23rd chapter. Chapter 23 and verse 16. Jonathan is reaching out
to his friend David. Verse 16 of chapter 23, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God." Now we're back five or six chapters, and you know from the flow of the story that David is in trouble with Saul, the king, who wants to put him to death. Now the son of the king is a very close friend, and here he is reaching out, and he goes to where his dear friend is in hiding in Horesh. And this is approximately 20 or 30 miles from Jerusalem, which was probably no small trip in that day. But here is Jonathan reaching out. A very dynamic relationship existed between these two. That is what you call going the extra mile. That's what you call going out of your way to build someone up, to encourage someone. You know, that even a phone call to us sometimes is difficult, isn't it? Just to make a phone call to encourage someone, or to let someone know we're thinking about them, or that they're important to us. And here is Jonathan showing David, exhibiting for us the characteristic of reaching out, which is a key to a dynamic relationship, to a dynamic friendship. Studies reveal that people do not have many relationships in life that are like the one that existed between David and Jonathan. And if we were able to claim just one, if you and I could say in our lives today we have just one relationship like David and Jonathan, we should consider ourselves most fortunate. Again, I quote from Dr. McGinnis in The Friendship Factor. He says, "The fact of the matter is that one cannot have a profound connection with more than a few people. Time prohibits it. Deep friendship requires cultivation over the years, evenings before the fire, long walks together, and lots of time for talk." It's interesting what one of our founding fathers, George Washington, had to say about this. He said, "True friendship is a plant of slow growth and must undergo and withstand the shocks of adversity before it is entitled to the appellation." It's a slow-growing plant. It takes time. Well, the first requirement, then, for an endearing, deep friendship is a personality that reaches out. Are you able to reach out to people? Do you have someone in your life that you're reaching out to encourage, to build up? The second fundamental element of friendship is this: a deep common interest. And this is surely seen in the lives of these two. David and Jonathan shared many things in common, but one that stands out in these verses that we're looking at is a common vision concerning God's plan for Israel. These two had a love for God that put him first, and it was manifested and exhibited in their relationship. Now keep in mind that on the one hand we have here Jonathan, the prince of Israel. He is the heir apparent to his father's throne. Humanly speaking, he is in line to be the next king of Israel. And yet he knew that that was not God's plan. And this is developed, this is exhibited in his relationship with David. He knew that God had already anointed David to be the next king. Look back at the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel and the 13th verse. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." Verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." In the 16th chapter, David is still a shepherd boy, and yet he is anointed king over Israel to succeed Saul. Jonathan knew this. And yet, because of his love for God, that love for God is used to strengthen this relationship, this friendship with his friend David. And we see all through the narrative, as we look at these different passages, we see him working to protect that God, that plan that God has, even to the point of going between his father, the king, and his dear friend, David, the heir to the throne. Look at the 19th chapter. Flip over to the 19th chapter and the first verse. They shared a common interest, common goals, a common vision. In the first verse of the 19th chapter, now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. Look down at the 6th verse. And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, his son, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. What took place between verses 1 and 6? Jonathan, standing before his father, builds up his dear friend. Knowing that the attitude of his father was wrong, he's building up his dear friend David in the eyes of his father. What did he do, he says, and he questions him on. And so you have here the fact that they shared the common goal and a common vision. David and Jonathan likewise had a deep interest and concern in preserving that relationship theirs. Look at the 20th chapter and the 23rd verse. 20th chapter, 23rd verse. They had a common interest, a common goal to preserve this relationship. In the 23rd verse, as for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. Look over at the 41st verse of the same chapter. When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David more. And Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. The two of them shared common goals and common vision, not only for the plan of God, but for the covenants and the relationship that they had made between each other. Thirdly, the third fundamental element of friendship that we see here is transparency. There is transparency between these two. This is a vital, it is a key element in any friendship if it's to be deep and meaningful. Not only is there transparency, but there's a corresponding trust. Note these two things. People cannot be friends and remain hidden from each other. They cannot be friends and remain hidden from each other. And secondly, when one friend does uncover his soul to the other, there must be that corresponding trust that is exhibited on the part of the friend. Again, McGinnis says, people with deep and lasting friendships may be introverts, extroverts, young, old, dull, intelligent, homely, good-looking. But the one characteristic they will always have in common is openness. They have a certain transparency, allowing people to see what is in their hearts. Look back at the beginning of the 20th chapter to see the transparency of these two friends. When you get to the 20th chapter, at this particular point in David's life, we see an emotionally disturbed and threatened man. David is running for his life. He fears for his life. But in Jonathan, David has got a friend. He has someone he can bear his soul to. Look at these verses. Beginning at verse 1, then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? Just picture the despair in David's voice. What is my iniquity? He's been on the run, fearing for his life. And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? And he said to him, this is Jonathan speaking, far be it, or far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Again, David in the third verse. vows again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." There is a picture here of transparency between these two, a willingness, the ability just to open up and share their inner feelings and their inner concerns. And that transparency is extremely needful in a friendship relationship. George Eliot has probably described transparently as well as anyone I've read. He says this, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." Do you have someone that you can talk to like that? You don't worry about guarding your thoughts. You can just pour out your heart to them. A vital, essential ingredient in true friendship. I would imagine probably the best illustration in this text of transparency would be the 41st verse of the 20th chapter. We have these two men as they part. They kissed each other and wept together, but David more. Do you have that kind of a relationship with anyone that you weep with? Someone who knows your inner being so well that you can weep with them. Self-disclosure or transparency is risky. You're risking rejection, you're risking ridicule, and yet if a relationship is to grow, those things are very necessary. The fourth element of friendship that we find in the life of these two is self-commitment. Friends or friendship involves giving of yourself to your friend. It's not a true relationship if all you're doing is taking. And I think most of our lives are filled with that kind of a relationship. Either we're doing all the taking or we're doing the giving. And that's not true friendship. Self-commitment involves giving yourself to your friend. Jonathan's friendship is seen in the measures that he has taken all through these texts to protect David. And repeatedly, he assures David, "I'll do anything to help you." And you'll notice in some of these texts that it's even in the face of possibly losing his life. Turn to the 20th chapter again in verse 30. The 20th chapter in verse 30. His commitment is clearly visible even in the face of almost losing his life. In verse 30 we have a scene of great rage and anger between father and son. Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. To the point that he had come between his father, or his father was trying to come between he and his close friend, Jonathan, knowing that his father was wrong, is siding with his friend, even if it cost him his life. That's commitment. That's transparency. You know, it was 5 years after their last meeting, which is recorded for us in the 20th chapter, that David learned of Jonathan's death at the hand of the Philistines. And the tribute that David paid to him in his days of mourning speaks of the greatness of the relationship that these two men shared together. You don't have to turn there, but it's recorded for us in 2 Samuel, the first chapter and the 26th verse, and it reads as this. Here is David distressed over the death of his dear friend. He says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. What a relationship. You know, it's indeed tragic that in the day and time in which we live, that men and women have set aside the benefits of long-term relationships. Just think about it. How many long-term relationships, friendships, do you have that you're cultivating actively? And what we've done, we've turned them in for shallow, temporary relationships. And we're missing the benefits of a relationship like Jonathan had with David. I guess there are many reasons for it. Some are reluctant to establish close relationships for many reasons. One of them being the transientness of our society. People are on the move. It is nothing to be transferred after 2 or 3 years in most businesses. And after numerous transfers, one highly mobile executive explained it this way. We've discovered that to prevent the pain of saying goodbye, we no longer say hello. Isn't that tragic? To prevent the pain of saying goodbye, we no longer say hello. Well, I see in the relationship of David and Jonathan an applicable parallel in the New Testament. And just in closing, I want to share some of these with you. Note, first of all, the essence of this relationship between these two men. They were of one soul. Their heart and their mind was of one soul. And compare this reality with the following New Testament references to the relationship that should exist within the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, we read this, all the believers were one in heart and mind. We read this, that Paul wrote to the Romans. In chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one heart and mouth, a unity. He also wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In Philippians, he also said, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man. Now that describes the essence of this relationship that existed between these two. And that should be the essence of the relationship that we enjoy as members of the body. Now note, secondly, that David and Jonathan loved each other as they loved themselves. Compare this to the following New Testament passages. Romans chapter 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 13, love your neighbor as yourself. In Hebrews chapter 13, keep on loving each other as brothers. In 1 Peter chapter 1, love one another deeply with all your hearts. You see the correlation? We have in the relationship of Jonathan and David a picture of the relationship that it should exist between the church. I think it's very clear from these selected scriptures and many more that the relationship that David and Jonathan enjoyed is one that should be modeled by the church, by believers in their relationship with one another. It's an important relationship because it spills over into every other relationship of life. And you see, we don't exist as islands. We are a body, brought together for the accomplishing of God's purpose in this vicinity. And the closer we work together, the deeper the relationships that we are able to build, the more evident becomes the things we say we believe in this word. the more closely we are drawn to Christ and to each other, the more evident are the things of God exhibited to men around us. We cannot accomplish what God intends for us to do here as one individual, but as one body, developing relationships, caring, evidencing a concern for one another, going out of our way, making that phone call, taking that meal, shaking the hand of somebody who's come in that we don't recognize, even though they may have been here 10 years. We've just never seen them before. Those kinds of things are used to build up the body and to accomplish God's purpose. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the life of these two men, the lives of these two men, David and Jonathan, and for the example of caring and sharing and intimacy and transparency and self-commitment that we see in their lives and in their relationship. Oh God, may that be our goal, to grow together, to be strong in our love for you and for one another, that we might be better equipped to accomplish your purpose and ministry here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go together to be strong in our love for you and for one another, that we might be better equipped to accomplish your purpose and ministry here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. We are dismissed.